Well, good evening. Merry Christmas. I know sometimes when we read the Christmas story, sometimes we hit these words and we just kind of like, what do those words mean? Tonight, we're actually going to take the time to actually try and explain some of the words. So I'm going to come up and we're going to talk about when the angels say Savior. Becky's going to come up and talk about what Christ means. And then Byron's going to come up and back clean up. And fix all of our mistakes, and then he's going to talk about what it means that Jesus is our Lord. I know they gave me the easy one. They're like, "Hey, let's let Matt talk about what it means to be a savior." Because I bet if I polled you right now, you could all tell me exactly what a savior is. Because without being a smart aleck, which I have a tendency to be sometimes, a savior is one who saves. Merry Christmas. When we talk about Jesus being a Savior, I think one of the things that we really need to focus on is the fact that we need a Savior. That when the angels say, "Hey, your Savior is here," they had this idea, the shepherds had this idea. They had been dealing with the Romans, and they didn't like the Romans. The Romans came in and said, "You have to do things exactly the way we want you to do them." And they thought in their mind that when Jesus showed up and was their Savior, that he was going to defeat the Romans and he was going to set up this new kingdom. And that's not at all what Jesus came to do. I love it all the times that Jesus is performing a miracle for somebody, like you know, the four friends bring and drop a paralyzed friend in front of Jesus, and he's like, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." If I was that guy, I would be like, "Great, my sins are forgiven, but I still can't walk." But see, Jesus understood, he knew his job as a savior was to come and not to save us from earthly oppressors, but his job was to come and to save us from our sins. This is what he himself says. This is from John 3:16-17. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." When Jesus came into the world, when he came into these shepherds' lives, they expected him to come and defeat the Romans. But he said, "No, I've come to defeat sin in your life. I have come to defeat that thing that really makes you a slave. I have come to set you free." And this is what Paul says in Romans 3. "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood." And I've been thinking about this whole idea of a savior and what it means to us. And my mind kept coming back to a story. You guys might have heard this. Is a guy named Desmond Dawes, who during World War II was a conscientious objector. He would not fight, but he wanted to serve as a medic. And as a medic, he went into battle 4 times and was awarded 4 times for his valiant effort. He was the only conscientious objector ever to win the Congressional Medal of Honor, because in one night he saved 75 soldiers. And those guys didn't really like him that much to begin with, but he went above and beyond to save them. And in his very last battle, when he was injured, he was trying to save his friends from a grenade, and he kicked the grenade, and he had shrapnel all in his body, and they came with a stretcher to take him out, and he said, "No, you can't take me. This guy over here is more injured than I am. You need to take him first." He was willing to sacrifice his life for the soldiers that he was fighting with. We have a God that loves us so much, he willingly came down and sacrificed himself for us, so that we don't have to deal with the penalty of our sin. He did it for us. We have a Savior. Pray with me. Dear God, we thank you so much for being our Savior. We thank you so much that you did and you do love us, that you came and sacrificed for us. We pray that you'd be with us for the rest of this night, that you would help us to focus on you through all of this, to keep our hearts and minds set on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Merry Christmas. Hello, friends. Merry Christmas. I love seeing all my friends out here. Oh, so the next name of Jesus that we're going to be talking about is Jesus as the Christ or as the Messiah. So those words mean the same thing. Messiah is from the Hebrew, Christ is from the Greek, and they both mean the anointed one. Anointing is not something you hear of a lot these days, but anointing was kind of a big deal and still is a very big deal. So anointing is the spiritual practice that's used to designate something or someone as holy or set apart for God's purposes. Now, we see this in the practice in the Old Testament with the anointing of holy places, priests, and kings, with the pouring on of oil over their heads or on the holy places. God designated to Moses specific instructions to make an oil blend that would be used for anointing. It was spicy and fragrant, and it was sacred. So it was only to be used for God's purposes, for the things that he declared holy. It was poured over the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, the altars, the lampstands. Anything that touched it was to be holy. It was poured over priests, such as Aaron and his family, people who were called to do God's work and designated as set apart to serve God. The oil was poured over kings like Saul and David, who were anointed at God's direction and appointed to rule on God's behalf, to represent him and to do his work. Anointing of holy people and places gave them God's purpose. The anointing or pouring on of oil is also used in shepherding. It's an act of protection for the sheep. So sheep tend to get insect infestation in their warm places, like in their noses and their ears, and it can be really dangerous for the sheep because they don't have hands, they can't scratch, they don't have long enough legs, they got short, stubby little legs. They can't really take care of their faces the way that they would like to, so they end up beating their heads on the ground or on a tree, and it can kill the sheep. And so shepherds from years ago have been anointing their sheep. They pour oil on their head, they rub it into the fur, on the horns, inside the noses, inside the ears, and it just slicks them up, and it protects them against the bugs and the critters that want to get in there. And so when a fly tries to come in and lay eggs in the sheep's nose, it's really gross. They can't because it's too slippery. So it protects the sheep. And it also protects them when they're fighting. So rams that try to take dominance over the flock will butt heads. But if their horns are slippery with oil, if they've been anointed, they kind of just slide right off of each other and they look silly. I read an article that said, and so they fall down and they feel like, maybe that wasn't a good choice. And they stop fighting because they feel silly after they fall down. So the oil, which is usually a mixture of some kind of oil and sulfur and spices that anoints the sheep's heads, protects them from infection, and protects them from injury. And then it's also used for healing as well. So anytime they have blemishes or wounds or anything, the shepherds will use that oil to protect the sheep and to heal them up. So when I think about anointed sheep, I think about sacrificial lambs, right? So before Jesus was sacrificed for us on the cross, animal sacrifice was the way that we atoned for sin with God. And the animal used for atonement had to be clean without defect. So a lamb that was brought for the atonement of sin had to have been anointed, right? Because otherwise it would have been subject to blemishes, defect, infection, injury. So for it to have been clean, it had to have been anointed. So Jesus' anointing gave him a purpose as a king. It also gave him protection as our Lamb of God, as the sacrifice that we needed. Jesus was not just another king, but he was the king, God's chosen, appointed leader for his people, who had been promised, he was the king of all kings, that's right, who had been promised thousands of years ago, the one that they'd all been waiting on. The prophecies pointed to it, his birth and life fulfilled it. His authoritative teaching and his miracles confirmed his anointing. And as the Lamb of God, He was not just another sacrifice. He was the ultimate sacrifice and atonement for our sins. John the Baptist in John 1:29 says, "Look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus' anointing qualified him as the only pure and holy sacrifice, protected from the defect of sin, that was worthy enough to take our place and lay down his life for ours and make us right with God. Jesus, the Christ, or the Messiah, is not just a baby who would grow up and try to save God's people, because lots of leaders had been trying to do that. But this baby was God's chosen, anointed leader for his people and his solution to the problem of sin in the world. Let's pray about that. God, I thank you for your anointing on Jesus. I thank you for calling him to be our king and for preparing him to be our sacrificial lamb, God, the one that would take all of our sins, the one that we needed to take our place. I thank you for knowing in advance that that's what we needed and sending Jesus to be the one. And it's him who we lift up tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Imagine, it's maybe about a week and a half from Christmas, and you're working at a company where they still kind of bring around messages and mail to you. And if you're a student, you can imagine you're in a classroom. This works either way. And around to your office where you're working, you get a piece of paper. And it's a copy of a memo. It's not even the original memo. It's a copy of the memo. Your copy. And it says the CEO or the principal, whoever you imagine there, top person, wants to wish you a very Merry Christmas. Now, don't you feel all warm and fuzzy? A few days go by and your immediate supervisor, your manager, your teacher says, listen, there's an all staff meeting. Everybody's getting together. We're all getting in this place. And there someone stands up and says, on behalf of the CEO or the principal or the board, whoever it might be, on behalf, we want to wish you all a very Merry Christmas. The warm fuzzies just keep coming, don't they? But then, just a couple days before Christmas, you get a knock at your office door. Or if you're out on the factory floor, you notice someone's standing nearby, and you look over your shoulder and you realize it's the CEO of your company or the superintendent of your school. And they say, you got a couple minutes to visit? I just came by to wish you a very Merry Christmas. I wanted to see how you're doing. How's your family? And then they pull out a gift. Not just any gift, and not a Jelly of the Month Club card or anything like that. But it's something that very personal. It goes along with a hobby that you like, whatever that hobby might be. And you go, wow. They know me. They know. He knows. She knows. They care. And they give you this gift. Now, doesn't that feel different? That personal visit? The baby that the shepherds heard about, and that passage we looked at the beginning of the service, is not just someone sent by God. He was God in the flesh. He's not only that, he's the king. He is the King of Kings. He is, the angel said, the Lord. But he's a very different kind of Lord than what people were used to. Caesar Augustus, who was Caesar at that time, was a nephew to Julius Caesar, the first Caesar. He was called a Lord. He was called Anointed One. He was called Savior. But his lordship was one of being served rather than of serving. Augustus was considered a son of God, but Jesus was the one true God who took on flesh, took on blood. Augustus didn't mingle with people, ordinary common people, but Jesus did. He came and he dwelt among us. He walked and he worked and he sweat and he shivered among us. He touched the lepers and he dined with the sinners. His closest friends were just ordinary people. The book of Hebrews begins with this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. They got memos. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God has communicated to us in so many different ways, but when the time was right, he came and visited us personally to show us his love and to prove that we are loved. And he wants to sit with you and visit with you even tonight. Not just to wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, but to weep with those who are weeping, to sing with those who are rejoicing, to be in your presence and to let you know that you are in his. Christmas is a reminder that God came near. And with our communion time, we remind ourselves of that fact. When we look at the bread and we look at the cup, we see his body and his blood. We see that he was physically present. And we are reminded of his promise that he is with us always, even now. Luke continues to tell us that after the angels appeared to the shepherds, they went to find the baby. And after they found him, they spread the word about him. They told everybody what they saw. And scripture tells us that when we take communion, we proclaim Jesus to the world. But unlike the shepherds, we know the whole story now. As Matt pointed out, they thought they were getting a physical deliverer from Rome. But we know. The next sentence of that Hebrew passage reads, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He provided the purification that we needed. And that's what we're looking at now when we look at communion, that bread and the cup, the means of our salvation. I want to invite you to let this communion time speak to you, encourage you to continue to proclaim Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Proclaim it with your word and with your deeds. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that we are able to come into your presence, knowing that you are already with us, that we want to make ourselves aware that you are with us. And as we take of the bread and we take of the cup, may we be reminded that you are indeed our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord. May we give you our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.